teaching of the Word of God, you will go by what you think is right, and it will obviously be wrong, because we always default back to our flesh, to do our own thing, to operate from what human perspective says, instead of having a divine point of view here to teach us, to show us, to correct us, and to direct us in life. And that's why we are a Bible church, and we teach the Bible so that you can know what God has said. And although I'm interpreting some of that, you're bringing your Bibles along to see that I'm doing this as accurately as I can, because I don't want to pull the wool over anybody's eyes, okay? So let's look at this section here, 3:1. We'll read 3:1 through 9, and then we'll go back and we'll move ahead through this by the grace of God. Paul says to Timothy, "But know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." They're going to have a form of godliness. Notice they have some piety. These are a description of false teachers now, friends. And maybe everybody as a whole as well. But specifically, he's warning them about false teaching, because they have a form of godliness, these teachers, but they deny the power of it. So they're false teachers. And from such people, you're to turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They're always learning and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Notice that. They're men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But Paul says they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And that's as far as we're going to read, and we're looking at those particular verses today by the grace of God. But as we go back to chapter 1, we looked at this last week, but know this. And what is he saying right here? This section began with a word of warning, but you are to know something here, Timothy. You're to have your heads up in light of all of these things. Now we closed chapter 2 a week or two ago by looking at the characteristics of a vessel unto honor. Let's look back there in verses, let's jump in at verse 22. What is he saying there? He's telling these people, "Flee also youthful lust, Timothy, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they will gender strife, difficulty, hardship. And a servant of the Lord," which every Bible teacher needs to be, "a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in his teaching. In humility, he is striving to correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance," meaning a change of mind of what they're thinking, "so that they may know the truth." They've deviated, see? "That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by them to do his will." You mean Satan can actually captivate believers to do his will and they could be part of a local church? Yes, that's what we've studied. And that's what we've looked at. So he is saying, as a teacher of the Word of God, you need to flee those things. You need to pursue righteousness. And that's why God wants a holy life for you. God wants a holy life for me. So as he says this, this section began with the word of warning, but know this. In other words, although I've taught you that back in chapter 2, but now we're moving ahead and know something. Know this. So he's getting their attention here. He wants them to know certain things. So Paul wants Timothy to get a mental grip on what lies ahead. Well, what lies ahead? Well, the last days are what lies ahead. The last days. And we saw last week that Timothy, you need to know that in the last days, perilous times will come. There's just no doubt about that. They're in the future, but they were also in Timothy's day. They were in the Lord's day, as I'm going to show you in just a minute. Last days are the days of the church. It is the time from Calvary to the rapture. It is right now. Friends, we are in the last days. God's story here. Before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation, before the kingdom comes yet in the future, we're waiting for the upward call. We're waiting for the Lord to come in the air to catch us away, because the world is in absolute confusion. And we live in these perilous times, and they are hard to take times, hard to bear times. They're troublesome, dangerous, difficult times, sometimes defined as harsh, fierce, even savage times. Now, not all days are like that. But this same word perilous, that Greek word that's in parenthesis there, was used in Matthew 8, 28 here. I got two verses here. This is when Jesus says, when Jesus had come to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gergesenes, there he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. They were exceedingly fierce. That's the same word as perilous here in what we have. Okay, so that no one could pass that way. These demonic men were dangerous, savage men of whom most were deathly afraid. But not Jesus. He took them on. He cast out the demons. He sent them to their homes. He wanted them to witness and tell their families what great things the Lord had done for them. And obviously, they probably got saved if all that transpired in their life, because Luke and Mark tell us that they wanted to follow and go with Jesus. He said, no, you go home and tell your family, because I want you to be a witness to your family and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. So in these last days, perilous times had come, and they would come yet. That's what this verse is saying. Perilous times will come. And Paul is warning Timothy of difficult, trying days that were coming upon him. See? Thus, on the one hand, there were good times because of the good news of the gospel provided by the Lord. People are hearing the message of the cross. Jesus died for them on that cross. They're being saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're enjoying the abundant, full life that Christ offers them. But on the other hand, the enemy is still very, very active. And we saw last week that we'll see again this week, that he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to confuse people. He wants to turn your life upside down so you don't know where to turn. See? So in this setting, Paul is telling Timothy of how bad things will become in these last perilous days. So Timothy, you need to be mentally engaged so as to be as good as God desires you to be, so as to carry the light of the gospel to as many as God directs you to. And this is what God wants for you and for me as well today. He wants us to be salt, and he wants us to be light in a dark, dingy world. And that's why the second verse here in Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do all things without complaining and disputing in your lives, that you may become blameless and harmless, notice, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. This world is crazy. But among whom you as a believer are to shine as a light in the world, because you're holding fast to the word of life. And that's why we need the word of God desperately. You need the word of God desperately. And if you're not saved, you need to trust Christ so that you can be saved. And I can't save you, but Jesus can. And that's why you need to trust him first and foremost. But as the days draw closer to the return of Christ, they will be hard to bear or increasingly difficult for the preacher of God's word. They may be exceedingly fierce days, like facing the demonic men possessed in Matthew that we just looked at here in Matthew 8:28. Okay? But with God's calling, friends, there will always be God's enabling to accomplish his will and word through you. And that's what I've always had to understand, is when I came to the cities, I thought, boy, this is a lot for me and this old house painter from Duluth to come down here to teach people the word of God. But God says, you know, Dave, I like to use foolish things. That was an encouragement to me. And my grace will be sufficient for you. So as I stepped out in faith, I've seen God has been faithful all along the way. He has been faithful. And that if God has saved you and called you, he will enable you in whatever sphere you have and your family and your difficult situations. God's calling to you is God's enabling for you. Thus, you need to claim the promises of God and walk by faith through it all. God wants you to do that. Now, not every day in this time period will be perilous, difficult, or exceedingly fierce. But like the seasons, they will come and they will go. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that they are perilous, difficult times. So we want to ask the question, why are they perilous, Paul? What do you see that Timothy may not have seen really well and that he needed to see even more clearly? Well, they're perilous because of satanic deception and false teaching that was infiltrating the Church of Jesus Christ and affecting people in many derogatory ways. And that's why, you know, Satan is still in this world and he wants to discourage you. He wants to put fear in your heart. He wants you to not be sure of why you're here, where you're going. He doesn't want you to trust the gospel, because if you do, you'll be set free from sin and you'll have a purpose in life and you won't have to be discouraged. You can be encouraged. Very, very good to note that. And behind all kinds of discouragement, behind all kinds of false religions is Satan. He's the father of lies. We saw that last time in John 8:44. Yet Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You've been saved? You need to enter that door. His name is Jesus Christ. And you will go in and find pasture. Go in and out and find pasture. The thief, that Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy and disrupt. That's his whole agenda. I have come that they or you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, he says. Not only the door, the way to salvation, but I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Thus, Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, paying your sin debt penalty, paying my sin debt penalty, so that we could be saved and have a relationship with him. And if you've never trusted Christ, you may know about him dying on that cross, but have you put your faith personally in him so that you have a relationship with him? Have you ever been born again? That's what this means. See? And if Satan can't keep you from getting saved, he wants to undermine your thinking and your way of life with the deception and lies of false teaching. Timothy had been reminded of this already in the previous book. We don't have to turn there. I've got it right here on overhead. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Paul told Timothy there, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the last days, some will depart from the faith. They're going to go outside. They're going to deviate. They're giving heed to, notice, deceiving spirits and to doctrines or the teaching of demons. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, what doctrines will they peddle, Pastor? Well, they will forbid certain clergymen to marry. You know anybody like that? And they'll command to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Who's going to do that? Look up here. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are going to be behind that. I mean, that's powerful. Very, very powerful. And notice here the difference between deceiving spirits and doctrines and demons and those who believe and know the truth. Which one are you following? And oftentimes when people would say, before I was saved, I'd say, well, I'm not following demons before I was saved. I'm not letting false spirits deceive me. But you know what? I was. And I didn't even know it. Because I had never come to put my faith in Christ and to be born again. And if you're here and you've never believed the message of the gospel, and if you've never trusted Christ, you are Satan's pawn. Okay? Because when you believe and know the truth, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Oh, that's good to know. See? And that's why it's very, very important to expose your mind to sound doctrine. God, the Holy Spirit, authored this book. And when you get saved and have the Holy Spirit, it's the doctrinal teaching. Doctrine means teaching. So you need sound, healthy teaching from this book to give you wisdom and insight into direction in life. And I trust you understand and note that, because sound doctrine can save you, it will stabilize you, and it will ground you in the truth. The very thing every believer needs, every sinner needs. And once you become a believer, then you can have it all the more. No wonder Paul is about to give Timothy that second major point on your handout, exhortations to sound doctrine. He wants these people to be sound. Now, Jesus, in his early ministry, had warned of false prophets. And we looked at some of this last week here. I'm going to show you again some things again. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they don't come and say, "Hey, listen to me, I'm a false prophet. I'm going to screw you up." They never say that. They come dressed in clergy clothes. Maybe they have their nightgown on and their collar on backwards or whatever. And they peddle to you and they look good. They look like the rest of the sheep. But Jesus says, you know, they're really ravening wolves. They'll tear you to pieces. And you follow them, you'll go to hell. And that's not what I want for you. Okay? They've come in sheep's clothing. They come to what? Deceive. Deception is behind false teaching, friends, every step of the way. Near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus warned here, "Then many false prophets will rise up." What they like to do? Deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound at the end times, and that's kind of the world we live in, the love of many will then grow cold. Lawlessness means no regard for law and order. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It will be a time when people will lack love. Their hearts will grow cold. They just won't care anymore. Life will revolve around self-centeredness and what they want instead of God's word and what He wants. And that's why Jesus went on to say, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise." Now, Jesus predicted this. "And show great signs and wonders." What do they want to use these wonders and signs for? To deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the saved can be duped if not thinking. Thus, the last days, the perilous times we live in, are days of deception. It will be a time when people seem to lack spiritual discernment in life. Their heart will grow cold and lack love because deception and false teaching will increase as the return of Christ draws closer and closer. Now, as we attempt to move ahead here in verses 2 through 5, Paul gives a number of characteristics of those false teachers of the last days. So what does he say? Timothy, take note of the character qualities of the people of these last days. For men shall be, and we want to stop right there for just a minute, the men mentioned here are those who minister in, quote, Christendom. Now, Christendom covers all, it's this huge umbrella that covers everybody who says they're a Christian, whether they're really a believer or not. Some may be saved, but most are not. How do I know that? Look ahead to verse 5 with me. They have a form of godliness. They probably go to church and they look good and they're nice people, but they deny its power, those leaders. They don't really believe the message of the gospel. See, that's important. They have a God talk, but they lack the reality of God in their life. And the verb here, shall be, this verb right here, these men shall be, is a first person singular, future indicative of the verb to be. How are they described? And I put these on your handout, and I'm going to go take some time with the first couple and then fire through them quickly. You're never going to be able to write it all down, so I just put them there, okay? First of all, they're going to be described as lovers of themselves. Okay? Self-love is a mark of the natural man. It is worldly by nature. We naturally love and care for ourselves. When we get saved, we can love with an agape, God-like love. That love is supernatural kind of love. It chooses to do what is best for another, no matter what the cost. That's why Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us." Now, God's love is a volitional love. It's a love that chooses to do what's best. And, well, how did God choose to do His best? Well, He knew we were nothing but sinners, Yet he demonstrated his own love. And who is it towards? Towards you and me. He sent his son Jesus Christ, who died for or on behalf of you and me on that cross. That's absolutely amazing. That's wonderful to note. From this verse, how did God choose to demonstrate his love? He chose to come and die for you and for me. This is a love of choice that God made for you. It wasn't because we were so special. It wasn't because we were so lovely that he chose this. Oh no. It's because we were sinners. God saw us in our sin. God says, you know, you're a wretch, Dave. You need to be saved by the grace of God. And I see you. You've sinned in thought, word, and deed. You know, that was me so many years ago. And perhaps you, and maybe you'll be thinking, I've never been like that. You're deceived. The heck you haven't. You may not have done the things I've done, but you're a sinner. Through and through, there's just no doubt about that. Okay? But amazingly, the world tells us that in its perspective, it says you need to love yourselves first so that you can love other people. Now that is contrary and the opposite of what the Bible says. God's command concerning love here is demonstrated first of all by Christ's death upon the cross. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why on that cross the weight of your sins fell upon him. He paid the price that you could be saved. And you can go free because Jesus died on that cross to save you from your sins. And once you get saved, now you can understand agape love. It's a choice. And that's why even in marriages, I tell people, you know, when marriage breaks down horizontally, even between believers, you can always choose to love that other person, even though you don't feel like loving them, because you have God's ability through His Spirit to choose to love that person, just like God chose to love me and you when I was like this, and you were like that. And He chose to go to the cross and shed His blood so that I could be saved and you could be saved. And that's why when I talk to couples who have issues in their marriage and difficulty in their marriage, I'd say, stop going by your feelings here for 5 minutes. Why don't you think about the fact that Christ died for you when you were a stinking sinner? And now you can manifest that same attitude towards this other person that you supposedly fell in love with, and now you want to break it up? Come on. Think. You live by principle. Walk by faith is what you need to do. So, how is God's love summed up? Well, in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So our first responsibility is vertically to God, to love Him. And the second commandment is like it, the second half of the Decalogue. You are to love your neighbor now as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's exactly what the Ten Commandments taught. The first four were our responsibility to God. The last six were our responsibility to our fellow man. And if we would keep those, we would be producing the love of God. But since it's the law, no one can keep the law apart from Jesus Christ, because He had to keep it for us, so that when we trust in Him, we can get it. So Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in," notice, "lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." That would take the grace of God, wouldn't it? "Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Well, how did Jesus think? Well, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we need the mind of Christ, and that's why when you get saved, here's how Jesus thought. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Why is that? Because He was God. That's why. "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Now notice, Jesus, first of all, was in the form of God before He came to earth. Then He took the form of a slave or a servant. And He came in the likeness of men. And being found as appearance as a man, He came as a human being. He humbled Himself. You mean God humbled Himself? Yes. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of that cross. I mean, notice how the love of God, He stepped down from glory so that we could be saved by the grace of God. God's love is so different from man's kind of love. He sacrificed himself for us. And men by nature are so unlike that by nature, aren't we? So what will be the characteristics of the unsaved leaders during the last days? We looked at one already. We had to get moving here because we're not going to get anywhere as well. They're going to be lovers of themselves. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly here. So just look at them and look at them in the Bible or on your list. It doesn't matter. Secondly, they're going to be lovers of money. The lovers of money, we should take one couple pages to the left here in 1 Timothy. Look there with me. Boy, our time is flying. 1 Timothy 6. Look at 5 through 10 here. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, I want. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, they're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is money wrong? No. Verse 10, it's the love of money that kills us. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Everybody needs money, but money is a tool that you can use for good or for bad. Verse 10 goes on to say, for which some have strayed from the faith because of this love of money. In their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. Okay, jump ahead to verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but instead, you need to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay? So these false teachers, as we go back now, are going to be lovers of money. What else are they going to be? They're going to be boasters. They're going to be braggarts, one who claims greatness that he does not have. They're going to be proud, thinking oneself to be better than others. A preeminent mindset is the idea. They look down on other people. They are going to be blasphemers, speaking evil or slanderous things about one another, abusive in speech. They're going to be disobedient to parents. Do we have any kids in the world today like that? Oof. They're not under one's parents' authority, and they're not compliant. Okay? They're unthankful by nature. It means just that. Failing to express a thankful attitude towards God and others. They're unholy. That means they're indulgent, usually with an indecent thinking behind that. That's what unholy means. They're unloving. They're without natural affection, like a mother naturally is for her child. Some women today, they have a child and they put it in a dumpster. That's just not natural. That just isn't how it should be. They're unforgiving. One that cannot bring themselves to forgive another offender, even though God sent his son to forgive them, and they're not willing to let it go and to forgive. That's an attitude of people, especially even false teachers here. They're slanderers. Now, this word is the Greek word diabolos. It's the name for Satan, as he is prone to slander us by falsely accusing us in life. Here applied to one by their opposing the cause of God. He may be said to act the part of the devil as he sides with him in his thinking, like the one mentioned in 2:26 we looked at, who without knowing it had been taken captive by Satan to do Satan's will and not God's will. They're going to be without self-control, you know, and that's where we need to have self-control. That's really a fruit of the Spirit, and these people don't have self-control. They're going to be brutal. That means savage or fierce by nature. They're going to be despisers of good, opposed to goodness and good men. And they have a chip on their shoulder all the time in their attitude. They're traitors. They're betrayers. They're a Benedict Arnold to the cause and to the Word of God. They're headstrong. That means they're rash in their dealing with other people. They're haughty. That means to make proud, to puff up, to be high-minded about certain things. And they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That kind of describes my life before I became a Christian. I love pleasure. I live for myself. I was only going around once in life, so I was trying to grab all the gusto I could get. Following the beer commercial, that's what it says. Grab all the gusto you can get. You only go around once in life. Dave was doing it. But then God saved me by the grace of God. Absolutely amazing. And lastly, they have a form of godliness. In other words, they talk God talk from time to time, but they deny the power of God in their life. They have piety towards God, but no reality in one's life. This is absolutely amazing. Third thing we want to note here is that after listing the character qualities of these false teachers, Paul gives specific instruction to the believer to separate from such men. 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people, turn away. Separate is the idea right there. Here's the definition of turn away. To turn oneself away from, to shun, to separate, to avoid these kinds of men. These are, as a present tense, to keep on turning away from them. Middle voice, to turn oneself away from them, to be deeply involved in that decision. And this is not a suggestion, but this is a command. This is what God wants for you and what God wants for me. Thus, leaders, spiritual leaders who foster false teaching and lack the reality of what Scripture says are really not men of God at all. They may display a form of godliness, but the reality is just not there. Like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, what did he say? Listen to this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous. Notice the outside's looking good. They have this piety, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What scathing words. What a rebuke that Jesus, can't you imagine the disciples? Jesus, don't you know this is a religious elite in town? He goes, yeah, I know. They need to hear this because they're false teachers. That's what he's saying right here. Now, Paul also told Titus in the epistle which bears his name these words. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, that's the problem right there. They're unbelieving. Nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. Notice there's this outward profession. They have a form of godliness. But in works they deny him. They are abominable. And they're not the abominable snowman, but they're abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, last week I showed you two slides again. When a false teacher comes into a local church, they're not that hard to spot because they kind of stand out. They're kind of different. And when you see a flock of people who are sheep and you look at those people and all of a sudden there's somebody new there and they're saying something different, they stand out to be different. But when people rise up right from within at your local church to draw people away, you have to be much more discerning to be able to identify who is the wolf here. You know, this guy here looks a little different in the facial qualities than these guys do. I'd say this guy, sometimes even within a flock, is much harder to discern and to understand who he is. You need more discernment. You need to be wiser and understanding that, okay? Matthew Henry in his commentary states, two traitors within the garrison may do more hurt and harm than 2,000 besiegers without. That's absolutely true. And that's why when you have a Benedict Arnold right from within, boy, he's the person that you have to watch out for. And it's usually someone that has some influence that carries people away that can happen to. We've had some issues in the past. We've had some difficulties in the past, So the question is, though, you might be asking me, and this is the question, How do we discern the true from the false teacher within a local church? Because I'm the teacher here, right? Oh. So let me give you 3 points on this that may help you in regards to these things. First of all, does the preacher believe the Bible as his sole authority for preaching? Or does he read you Hallmark cards or, you know, little ditties from Helen Steiner Rice that are sound cute and they're nice, and but there's no, you know, authority there. It's not the Word of God there. See? Does he teach you all the counsel of God? Or does he hobby horse teach, preaching only certain passages which are his favorites? There's value then, friends, to expository preaching. Because expository preaching teaches through the books of a Bible, verse by verse, like we do here. And that's why we do that, because I know where I'm going next week. I'm teaching the next section of verses. Plus, I believe that the Bible has the authority, and when I speak from what the Bible has to say, it speaks to hearts because it's the truth of what God wants people to understand and know. Thus, it forces you to teach what you normally wouldn't teach. And there's a verse coming here in verse 6, for of gullible women. I mean, I just can't wait to teach that. What is that going to mean? You know, I'm going like this. I have all these women here in my church, and I have to teach about gullible women. Oh, maybe we won't get to it today. I'm kind of losing time. Let's keep moving ahead. But it's coming, and it forces me to teach that. Pastor, what are you going to say? Well, hang in there. We'll talk about it here in just a few minutes. Secondly, does his character, the pastor's character, reflect what he teaches? That's a good point to ask. Ungodly living will produce an ungodly heart. Godly belief produces godly living. You can't preach holiness and live like hell. I don't think. It's going to be known. The people in your church are going to know. It just doesn't work that way. What a man preaches should reflect his character. Well, that doesn't mean I'm perfect by any means. You know that. We're all here as a product here of the grace of God. But I believe the Bible has the authority that I need to speak from. And that's why we're a Bible church. We teach the Bible. Okay? And does his character reflect what he teaches? Thirdly, this is another good one. Do his followers, those who hear him preach, reflect godliness or ungodliness? Well, that's a good question, huh? Now, I know that we're all in the sanctification process and no one has arrived, including the pastor and the deacons. We have not arrived. Okay? No one here is in any state of perfection. We are all a work in progress. We are striving towards the goal of perfection. In other words, we got saved at a point in time, and we have a positional righteousness now because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, we have a standing before God. And God saves sinners like your pastor and like the deacons here and like you. And that now puts us in this sanctification process where experientially and practically we should be progressing. And this is our condition before man. You know, we got saved as a sinner. We're just a babe in Christ. And, you know, we still have this old sin nature which wants to put me first and wants to follow the world. Yet God has given us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So as we understand our position and that we have a standing before God and we're yielded now to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, and we understand that we're freed from this sin nature's control in the Christian life, we can walk by faith. And we can progress through time as we walk under the Spirit's enabling and control. And there should be some degree of spiritual maturity in your pastor and in the people who he speaks to. And that doesn't mean no one here, including me, is without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. That's yet in the future. That's what we will be when we die, when the Lord comes to take us to heaven. But we've got all kinds of wrinkles and spots. If you don't think so, come on up and take a closer look afterwards. You'll see some wrinkles and spots. And that's why no one here is perfect. Perfection is coming, but not now. One day we will all be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes, but we're not there yet. Yet those who hear this pastor's preaching should be seeking to please the Lord in their attitudes and in their choices in life. In other words, I got saved back here in 1977. There's been some radical changes in my life, hopefully some degree of maturity. And the guys I ran with and the girls I ran with back then would go, you know, Dave, preaching? Come on, this doesn't sound like him at all. It's grace, friends, no doubt about it. And that's why I have to thank God for Jesus Christ. And there was a point in time when I put my faith in Him. God, now His Word became an open book. And I began to expose my mind to the teaching of the Word of God. So that in this sanctification, this takes place at a point in time. This will take place at a point in time. But here is a process of time. Since 1977 to wherever the present is. If I'm here, fine. If I'm not, you know, that's okay. And I don't know how much time I have left. Do you know how much time you have left? No. And that's why we're in this process of sanctification together. But Christ-honoring, Scripture-preaching pastors should be producing Christ-honoring, Scripture-living people in their churches. And if I'm living a hypocritical life, it will be reflected in my preaching, and it will be reflected in our people. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect. I know that. But either is your pastor perfect. See? We need to be realistic here. And it doesn't mean we don't ever fail. We do. But false teachers will produce people of their own kind of preaching, or the people in those churches will leave that kind of teaching and will seek something better someplace else. And I think that's been true as well. Kind produces like kind. That's true in nature. That's true in your home. That's true here in the church as well. So before you're too critical of me and you begin to look at the dirt under my fingernails, because I've got some dirt there, I've got some wrinkles and I've got some spots, you should ask yourself, how is my congregation doing in my home? Take heed to yourself. And are your kids everything that you want them to be? Well, no. Well, then let's be gracious with each other. I want to be gracious with you and realize you're in this sanctification process. I'm in the sanctification process. Let's keep looking to the Lord. That's what we need to do. A couple more minutes here yet. Number four, let's move ahead. These false teachers seek to capture the gullible people in any assembly. Here we go. Okay? Let's read verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you're thinking, well, he's going to preach on it. I'm going to get to hear what he has to say here. Okay? But these false teachers are seeking to capture the gullible people in any assembly. Notice how they enter. They creep into houses. This speaks of their deception and stealth in capturing the unsuspecting. They are creeps. False teachers are creeps. As they use deception and stealth to sneak up on the unsuspecting and the undiscerning. Their objective is to take captive those laden with sins. Here he mentions gullible women. You know, I'm kind of... Okay? Now, why does he mention gullible women and not gullible men? That's a good question. Now, the King James Version says they are silly women. Okay? The New King James says they're gullible women. The New American Standard says they are weak women. And the New Literal Translation says they are vulnerable women. Now, sometimes when I don't know what exactly a word means, if I look the word up and I still don't know, I look at how the other translations translated that word, and it gives me a lot more light and insight. Okay?
So he's talking about gullible, silly, weak, vulnerable women. Whatever they are laden with sins. They've got some problems, okay? And they are easily led away with various lusts. Now, this doesn't describe all women. That's what you need to know about this. But it describes these gullible women, okay? 1 Peter, I read this verse the other day to a couple I was counseling here. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." And I've always taken that to be probably physically weaker, but maybe there's more to it here than I'm understanding, okay? Perhaps this is why Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and not Adam. He saw her as the weaker of the two. Let's back up to 1 Timothy for a minute and look at a passage here. Probably getting into more hot water here now with this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking about order in the assembly, and we'll just jump into verse 11. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission in the church. Do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, I've said many times that in the church and in the home, the men are to be the leaders. That's not necessarily true in the world, because your boss may be a very smart woman. There's many women who are good business executives, okay, and run the show very well. Well, why does he say that here? Well, let's keep reading. "For Adam was first formed because of creation's order," that's why. "Adam was formed first, then Eve from Adam. And Adam was not deceived, he sinned with his eyes wide open, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, she sinned as well. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing," in other words, in running the home, because she's very capable of that, "if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control." And I tell the people that I counsel, you know, that the first woman came out of a man. God put Adam to sleep and took a rib from his side, and from that rib made a woman to be at his side, to be his companion, to be his lover, to be his friend, not to be trampled on, but to be at his side. And to balance all of this out, you know, the woman was created for the man wasn't created from the woman. So the first woman came out of a man, but since then, every man has come out of a woman. Right? So where would we be, fellas, if it wasn't for our mothers? We wouldn't be here. And a woman has a great influence in the home. She shall be saved in childbearing, because in those days, women were second-class citizens. That's not true anymore, because we're all equal in Christ. But at the same time, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he went to the woman first. And he must know some things I don't know. So how do I answer this question here about these gullible women? I would say this: not all women are gullible, not all women are silly, not all women are weak, and not all women are vulnerable. But these women who are following false teachers were laden with sins, and they were easily led away with various lusts. Now, I hope that settles it so that you don't think I'm trying to be chauvinistic. I'm not. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my mother, because where would I be? I mean, she burnt me, fed me, changed me, cleaned me, and trained me in many ways. She had great influence on my life, and every man should understand that's absolutely true. But Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, and Adam is the one that's charged with a fall. Okay? Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. So again, we're talking about false teachers and how they can capture gullible women here. These women are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Ever learning does not mean that they are ever learning about the Lord Jesus. I believe it means that they are open to the false teachers and they're easily deceived. But since it is false teaching and confusing,
They are not able to put salvation by grace through faith together so that they can get it. They are confused and deceived by the chief deceiver, Satan himself. Now, just to take issue with this statement about gullible women, we have women here in our assembly who have gotten it, who are sharp, who are smart, but their husbands don't always get it, okay? The women are here, but their husbands are often absent from the teaching of the Word of God. And if they had gotten it, if they have gotten first hints and they understand salvation by grace, they don't seem to see the need to regularly hear the Word of God so they can save their very lives and those in their family in second tense salvation. You know, they've understood that Christ died for their sins and they're saved from the penalty of sin, but they're not oftentimes saved even from their own self and their own sin nature. The power of sin still is controlling them because they fail to come and hear the Word of God regularly. Obediently. So we have women here that are really smart enough to understand, I need to be here to hear the Word of God. I need to put my faith in that. I want to be saved in my Christian life. I was saved in the past when I trusted Christ, but I wish my husband would come regularly and be part of the local church. He's oftentimes out slaying dragons and doing what he wants to do, and he's not as smart. So there's gullible men. I'm trying to balance this out, ladies, and not pick on you and help you here. And that's why some men say, well, that's women's work to go to church. Oh, no. Men are the spiritual leaders. You are the leaders in your home. And God will hold you responsible for all that happens in your home. You need the Word of God as much as your wife does. You need the knowledge that it can give. Look at verse 7 again. Always learning these women, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the knowledge here is this Greek word, epignosis. It means specific knowledge of the Scriptures pertaining to the truth about salvation and life. And that's why, you know, when you avail yourself in the Christian life here to hearing the Word of God and responding in your heart by faith, realizing I've been freed from that sin nature. I have the Holy Spirit to empower me, to save me from sin now in my Christian life. I'm a believer in time. One day I'm going to be with the Lord. And I need the grace of God. And I need God's wisdom here. Thus, you know, as the Word of God wants to direct my life and lay out the future for me, man, you need to be thinking here. You need to be thinking. Don't misunderstand me. That's what I'm trying to say here. Why is that? Because if you're thinking and hearing the Word of God, you'll be able to walk by faith in the Christian life. And that's what God wants for you. That's what your wife wants for you. That's what I want for you. But do you want that? Well, yeah, but, you know, I've got things to do. I've got dragons to slay. I've got fish to catch or whatever. You know, and I understand. I like to fish. I understand exactly when I say that statement. I know exactly what you're thinking here. But this word knowledge here speaks is epikinosis, and it speaks of specific knowledge from the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word. We need so that we can live by faith and walk by faith. Jump ahead with me and look what's happening in the future in 3:13. But evil men and imposters will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Times are not good times. They're difficult times. They're hard times. Okay? So this is what I'm trying to say here today. And I didn't really get to where I wanted to go today because our time is gone. But we need to stop. But again, I'm just trying to challenge you and trying to get you to think and understand again. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of difficulty and a lot of issues with a lot of people. And we're involved in this spiritual conflict. We need to walk by faith. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to grow in grace and be the person that God would have us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the grace of God. And I pray if there's anyone here, Father, who's never been saved, that their issue is salvation and an unwillingness to trust in Jesus Christ. If I never see them again, if they would be willing in the quietness of their heart right now, to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith in Christ plus you being faithful. It's faith in Christ plus nothing. And that's what guarantees eternal life. And that's why he gets all the glory, but you get the credit. And now, though, as a believer, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, the Spirit of God wants to prompt you to live a godly life. He wants to order your life and to bring you in line with the will of God. And Father, we are thankful again that you're faithful there. You even give us your Spirit. You've given us local churches to belong to, places where we can come and hear the Word of God. But if someone here has not been saved, Father, might they, in the quietness of their heart right now, put their faith in Christ and believe once and for all that Jesus paid for their sins and that they can go to heaven when they leave here. Thank you again for the grace of God. Thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the warnings the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy about these false teachers and the deception that's in the world. May we be the wiser for what we've heard, and may we be people of God, Father, who again stand upon the truth of your Word. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.